It is our longing to not only behold him, but to live our lives in his presence, to know he is real, to know that he is relevant and relational, and that all of life can be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. We also know that that's not easy. In fact, in the busyness of life, it's sometimes easier to be distracted than to live for God. Sometimes our pain is overwhelming, and sometimes the flesh causes us to focus on ourselves, the demonic to doubt God, and the world to cause us to think in a way that's dishonoring to our King. So how do we stand firm in a world that is so chaotic? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians, reminding you that in this book we are seeing a people who were in a small church. They weren't planted by the Apostle Paul, but rather by those whom had been impacted by his ministry, and that impact was so great that it reverberated in their lives and impacted others. It was a small church in what was now perhaps an inconsequential town, maybe had been significant before in history, but becoming more and more irrelevant in terms of it being important to the Roman Empire. There was a persecution going on to those who knew Jesus, who authentically followed Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, we think in Rome, chained to the Praetorian Guard and using that as an opportunity to share the gospel with those closest to Caesar. But it's still difficult to be in jail or persecuted for your faith. We also know that right around this time in history when this was written, there was an earthquake that shattered this town almost beyond recognition, and it never recovered from what went on. So what do these people need? What does this church need to stand firm in the midst of chaotic times? Perhaps even worse than earthquakes and persecution and jail and the chaos that those things bring was that this church was also under the attack of the demonic realm. There was an invasion in that church of false doctrine. We think a beginning form of Gnosticism, this special knowledge. If you just have this experience, if you just know these things, then you'll be better off. Somehow this will bring you to victorious Christian living. And this deception was engaged in the church. And then we also think there was a form of legalism, of following the religion of Israel and then allowing some of those forms of law, with the addition of things and the subtraction of others, to invade this church. It was in danger. So what do they need? What do we need in the midst of times of chaos? Some would say it's more education. We need to make sure that people are educated. Then they will be kinder to one another. And yet, in history, we have discovered that some of those who are most violent and despicable are also some of those who are the most educated. Others say if we just give them religion, and yet so often with religion comes an extremism that hurts others, and it doesn't seem to work. Some say if we just get the right emperor, if we just have the right person in power, if we can just fight this politically, stand up for our rights, then somehow things will get better. And yet, when we study history, we discover that it seems that no matter who is in power, that power appears, at least in time, to corrupt and lead to destruction. What do we need to hear from God? And really, where the book of Colossians, I think, is so powerful is that we live in chaotic times. Maybe personally, maybe corporately, maybe as we look around the world, maybe we need to, in these chaotic times, rediscover what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and to these people, that we might live a life that honors God. And that should be our goal, a God-besotted, God-defined life. And yet it's so difficult to live that way in the midst of chaos. So I'm hoping this journey through the book of Colossians will calm our minds to the chaos that is going outside, perhaps even inside, with a fixation on Christ. And a desire to see our lives driven and defined by our relationship with him, filled, if we were to put it in an Ephesians way, to the fullness of God, controlled, dominated by our relationship with him, so that nothing, no earthquake, chaos in politics, personal information that comes our way, relational difficulty, nothing will cause us to lose sight of the greatness of Jesus and the role he has called us to play in his world. What a privilege to be able to study this book with you. I hope you have been reading it at least once a week and perhaps more. I hope that as you do, you're marking up your Bibles or have a notebook next to them and saying, what about this and what about this? And this is so exciting. I had one of you this week come to me, so excited, emailed me, I suppose. I shouldn't say come to me. And there's so much they're discovering from this book that they didn't know was there, even though they knew the book well. We pick it up with a little bit of a review from a couple of weeks ago. We want to pick it up in verse 3. We want to read to verse 14 and then slow down and look at a powerful prayer. It's interesting. If you want to know how to stand firm in the midst of chaos, if you want to know how to have a life that pleases God in the midst of turmoil or things that are going on, where Paul starts, he's going to take us to Christ and then to life, the fighting of false doctrine, and then overflow into that with a spiritual battle against what's going on. And we're going to see all of those things happen, but he begins and ends in prayer. And this prayer helps us not only to know how to pray, but it calls us to see that prayer is the most we can do for one another, corporate prayer and private prayer, and we can learn from this how to pray in the Spirit. For if we pray in the Spirit, we engage the hand of God for the work of God, for the glory of God, and it allows us to, in the midst of chaos, accomplish his purpose. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Remember that God gets the glory for what happens in his people. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, reminding you that hope produces faith. We hear the promises of God. We believe in them, and faith and love is the overflow of that hope, that heavenly mindedness, which has come to you as indeed to the whole world and is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. God's Spirit is at work in this place, and it's on display. So powerful, so beautiful. And I would echo that about us as God's people here. Now, as a consequence of that, as a consequence of seeing God's work in them, here is a portion we'll study this morning. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a powerful prayer. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, and all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here is the beginning of the journey that Paul wants to take us on to help us be those who live a God-besotted life in the midst of any turmoil, internal or external, that we find appearing in our lives. And in this world, we will have trouble. So this passage, this prayer, is for us to understand, I hope, but also to put into practice, to see what he is praying for and to long for those things in our lives, but also to learn how to pray in the Spirit, to be those who are constantly living in the presence of God, constantly aware that he is with us and active, and then constantly going to him and laying before him the requests that we have. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, lots of ideas, I think, have come through over history, but what we believe is it's to pray in alignment with the Spirit. Not only does that mean this eternal internal relationship that begins in us, well, for God before the creation of the world, but in us when we're baptized with the Spirit at conversion or milliseconds before conversion, but also it means walking in the Spirit. It means aligning ourselves with what the Word of God says. In fact, the simplest way to say what does it mean to pray in the Spirit would be to pray in alignment with what the Word of God teaches, to learn prayers that are in the Bible and then internalize them so richly that we overflow them when we pray. This is what it means to pray in the Spirit, to pray in alignment with the Spirit. Here's how Jude 20 puts it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. You're building yourself up. You're becoming more and more word-saturated and God-besotted and filled with a passion to please Him. And the overflow of that is prayers that are in alignment with what the Word of God teaches. In terms of spiritual warfare, the Mirror book, also written from the same prison experience that Paul is going through, Ephesians 6 verse 18, says it like this. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means that you're constantly living in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and aligning your thoughts and your prayers with Him. All kinds of different prayers that you're praying in alignment with the Holy Spirit. Now, the most powerful way, at least in my own life, to do this, and I would argue for all of us that know Jesus, is to learn the prayers of Paul, to learn the prayers of Jesus, to learn what the Holy Spirit has inspired, not only to understand so that we can spit out, not only to memorize so that we know in our minds, but to actually experience these things in our hearts so that when we pray, the natural overflow of these hearts that are devoted to God is actually a prayer in the power of the Spirit, in alignment with what the Spirit has revealed, so that we have a tremendous impact in the Spirit's way. To pray in the Spirit, simply put, means to align ourselves in the presence of God with what the Word of God teaches about prayer. So I would like to do that with you this morning, for I think one of the greatest tragedies in the Canadian church, although there are a few, I think number one, a low view of God, number two, a lack of passion for His Word and a passion for so many other things, whether it's social gospel or politics, and I think the third would be a lack of prayer. Now, we're seeking to solve that, you know that, through corporate prayer meetings and through a call to personal prayer, but I think passages like this should inspire us to pray more and to pray more accurately or more in line with the Spirit. Please hear from me. You are welcome to pray whatever's on your heart. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or 1 Peter 5, cast your anxieties on Him, anything that's on your heart. So it's okay to pray about your sister's cat, or I suppose if you're a good person, your own dog. It's okay to pray about those sort of things that are on your mind. But the closer we get to God, the more we are filled with the Spirit, the more our prayers will align with what the Spirit has revealed in terms of who God is and what God wants from us. I want us to note first in this passage what I have called the perseverance of prayer, or prayer perseveres. Notice how Paul expresses this. And sometimes when we read this, we'll feel overwhelmed, so we're going to talk about what it means. But I want you to notice how he expresses this. And so from the day we heard, remember, he hasn't met these people. He just planted a church that was close, and then his friend went and planted this church, and he's heard of them. We have not ceased to pray for you. We've not ceased to pray for you. What does that mean? Does that mean that every moment of every day, all he thinks about is the Colossian church, and everything that he does is to pray for them? And I suppose some scholars have hinted at that. I don't think that's what it means. I think here what it means is he is living continuously in the presence of God. This is a Psalm 16:8 kind of reality. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. He's thinking of the Colossians, but as he thinks, his worldview is so dominated by the presence and power of God that every thought includes with it a taking of that thought to God in prayer. It's a God-besottedness. Oh, I think Paul had a very disciplined prayer life. In fact, we see it overflow at times in the letters. In fact, we'll see it this morning. But I think what he's saying here, this continuous prayer, every time he thinks of this church that is hurting, that is struggling in the midst of what's going on in the Roman world and the chaos of that and the earthquake that the Spirit knew was to come or just happened and the chaos in their own lives of persecution and relationships and abandonment of family because they had trusted in Jesus. All of these things, when he thinks of them, he immediately draws them into the presence of God, lifts them to God, so that the power of God works through his prayers to accomplish his will in these people. I think if you wanted another way to understand this ceaseless prayer, you would just say you live conscious of the presence of God all of the time. And everything that happens to you, every view you have of other people is taken into that context so that you're constantly saying, God, would you help them? Would you help me show them your greatness and love? Would you work in their lives? And we'll see the prayers that he has that aligns with the Spirit, this prayer and the Spirit that he has. But continual prayer is something we should constantly be working toward, continual awareness of the presence and power of God in everything. Carson states this idea like this. Paul is telling the Colossians that since hearing about them, he has made it a point to intercede with God on their behalf in his disciplined regular prayer times. But it's not just that. He has not stopped praying for them. He is always praying and never giving up. I think one of the problems we have is, well, perhaps even worse, maybe we don't start to pray, but maybe when we start to pray, distractions come so quickly. I know this was for me. I understand the role of a pastor primarily is that we are to teach the Word of God in a way that can be applied, understood, and applied in the power of the Spirit, and we are to pray for God's people. That's why Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against you by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go, the way of the Word. And man, did I struggle with this, because I'd start to pray and then I realize there's busy things for me to do and there's people that needed love, and you go down your lists and you're distracted from this. And I actually think those who are filled with the Spirit are distracted from what we would call real life or the tasks of the day to prayer. Maybe we would use a more positive word than distracted, but it becomes a habit, a discipline, and a relationship that constantly brings things to God. Perseverance of prayer is relational. It's much more than a discipline, although not less. And it's the overflow of a life that's truly understanding and experiencing the grace of God so richly that we practice his presence all of the time. Now, that may feel large to you. We'll come back in implications in terms of how we can live that out, but what a challenge for us to constantly seek to be aware of the presence of God and to constantly in that awareness realize that he loves us and wants to hear from us and has chosen in his sovereign plan to use our prayers to accomplish his purpose. It's amazing. Secondly, I want us to notice praying in the Spirit, I suppose, or prayer's priorities. It was so helpful to me as I was struggling through this as a young pastor and realizing I was failing miserably. It was so helpful for me when I read a book by D.A. Carson on the prayers of Paul and to see how the Spirit inspired these prayers and then to seek to align my heart and my prayers with these prayers. And this is so helpful to us. This prayer is a prayer for spiritual maturity. It's a prayer that includes a knowledge of the mind and a fullness of the heart and an application of the life that is so filled, or God-besotted, so filled, this Greek word we're going to see in just a minute, so filled that there's not space for anything else. It's like when you fill a glass of milk, if you drink milk. Let's use water. More of you drink water than milk, probably. You're filling a glass, and you fill it right to the top, and then you overflow it. You just keep on filling. There's literally no space in that glass for anything else. It's full of water. That's the fullness that is being prayed for here. Let's look at the prayer, and then we'll see the two requests and the consequence of those requests that I hope each of us here longs for. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, here's request number one, may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's prayer request number two. Here's the consequence. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Is that not what you want for your life? fruit overflowing, perseverance and loyalty to God and to his church and to his pathway for you all of the time, no matter what is going on? Is this not what you long for in your life, this worthy walk that is knowing God more and more, increasing in the knowledge here, not just intellectual, but relational, knowing him more and more? Is this not what you long for in your life? Well, here's the prayer for yourself and for others that then you should have. Request number one, that we will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. I get asked probably weekly what God's will might be for someone's life, what they should choose to do in the midst of what they're going through. And we know, especially if you've been here very long, that the way to find the will of God is through the Word of God. And I would even argue that those things that are most important will always be revealed very clearly in the Word of God. This is God's will for you. And if you do these things, the things that are so clearly declared in the Word, then the other things will just overflow. You will be able to, as Romans 12, 1 to 2 would state, know and understand and live out God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's God's will that you're holy. So clear in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, and other places, it's God's will that you're loving. In fact, it's commanded and displayed, grace-filled and responding with grace. It's God's will that you're spirit-filled. Ephesians 5, 17 to 18, Ephesians 1, 15, and other places, it's God's will for us to stand firm and to let nothing move us. 1 Peter 2, 15, 1 Corinthians 15. It's God's will for us to suffer. 1 Peter 4, 19. 2 Timothy 3:12. If we start to understand where it is clearly declared and then live our lives pursuing those things with all of our might, then the overflow of that is when you run into a situation that is not clearly defined in the Word of God, you will know the will of God because the Spirit of God will be at work in you as a child of God. Here's what's super important for us to understand if you're pursuing this fullness of the knowledge of God's will, is that when you understand what is revealed, when you know his word saturated, we're going to come to that as he kind of overflows this in Colossians chapter 3, then you will start to understand the things that aren't clearly revealed in his word. First, you'll understand that they're not the most essential. And second, you'll, in following the pathway of the Spirit in the community of faith, be able to understand what they are, because they will be the things, the secondary things, that will help you most accomplish the primary things. So here's this prayer. God, would you help them be filled with the knowledge of your will? God, would you help them to be so, remember the word filled? So full that everything else is secondary. Everything else is even gone. That all we long for is this relationship with him that drives and defines us. That our worldview would be so radically biblical that everything else would just be an overflow of that. Everything else crowded out by a love for God, our knowledge of who he is, our delight in the gospel, and our passion to live a God-besotted, God-honoring life. Oh God, would you fill us with the knowledge of your will? Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I suppose some have taken this as a secondary request, which I am doing here, others as a pathway to the first request. Either way, it's this longing that we would know God and feel like he wants and live for him as he desires. That our minds would so be God-besotted that our hearts would be impacted and filled with his love and the experience of what he desires. That our feet then would be changed so that all that we are and all that we have would be for his praise, his glory. That we see life truly with open eyes from an eternal perspective, from God's perspective. Some have taken a lot of time to work through the differences between wisdom and knowledge and understanding and perhaps gently helpful, but I think what you need to hear, what Paul is seeking to accomplish here, is that all that we are, filled with a passion to know him, to know about him, but more than that, to know him and then to live as an overflow of that, that every breath we take in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of chaos relationally or whatever it is we're going through, that every breath we take is to be lived to the praise of his glorious grace. And this is what I long for in my own life. This is what I long for in you. And the best way to get here, certainly through the gospel, which we'll see in a minute, but the best way to get here is to pray this for yourself. Pray this for one another. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in alignment with the Spirit, and pray that we would have this kind of knowledge, that we'd know His will, that this kind of wisdom, we'd understand how that applies, this kind of understanding, we'd live it out. Those are the nuances of those words, although I think they mean much more than that. That we'd be those who experience Him, live for Him, know Him, have a mind that is filled with the Word of God, a heart that is filled with the love of God, and feet that long and live for the glory of God. And we become, in the midst of a broken world, salt and light that shines the glory of who He is. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for these Colossian believers, but we have the pathway. And it begins not only in this thanksgiving, but now in this passionate prayer. Okay, what does this prayer produce? Just to show you, according to God, according to the Holy Spirit, according to Paul, what does this produce? So as, that's what you'll see in verse 10. And there's so much here, and we're going to fly through it. I'd love for us to continue to memorize this. I know the verses that were chosen for you are long, verses 9 and 10, for memorizing together as a congregation. But I hope that you'll memorize it so well that you can kind of overflow and kind of pray this and live towards it. Here's the reason why this prayer is so important. This praying in the Spirit is so important. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Some scholars say it's circular. You start off with this prayer to know God, and then you come back to it, and you're increasing in His knowledge. And I'd say, absolutely correct. If you want to know the passion of those who have experienced the love of God, who have seen His grace and lived in light of it, the passion is that I might know Him more. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him, and the more I experience His love, the more I live for Him, and I overflow. And you can't steal the thanksgiving or the joy of one who has experienced the love of this God and knows Him so richly. The description, first, a worthy walk. So the prayer produces a worthy walk. A worthy walk bears fruit in every good work. Some have said this is evangelism. I have no issue with that. I don't think that's what's being talked about here, although I think in other places there is a fruit, a spiritual fruit of evangelism here. I think it's holiness and love, if you wanted to define it tightly. I think it's Galatians 5, just overflowing. There's this interaction with one another that's Spirit-filled. It's living life every day, every moment. In Him and for Him. Our identity in Christ, which we talked about earlier. Now, the overflow of that identity means that I live thinking about Him more than I think about myself and loving you more than I love myself. Or perhaps to say another way, dying to self and living to the praise of His glorious grace. If you experience this prayer, the answer to this prayer will produce in you a worthy walk, and that worthy walk will be holy and loving. You can measure in your own life, in the growth of this grace in you. Titus 2, 12 to 14. This thing that Jesus is producing through prayer, through passionate pursuit and discipline, through holiness in your own life, being set apart, not only declared holy, but practically becoming holy. And then in the self-sacrificial way that you choose to love one another, to serve one another, to John 13, one another. A worthy walk also grows in the knowledge of God. We hinted at this, but all of our growth as Christians, that authentic growth, is relational growth. It's easy, at least for some of us who are disciplined in our pursuit of God, it's easy to become more and more word saturated. That is not our goal, although word saturation is important. Our goal is that we would know God more and more and more, and that we would fight the flesh's view of God and the world's view of God and the demonic view of God with a biblical view of God, that we might know the God of the Bible more and more and more and more. And every time we open our Bible, we take it as a mirror and we say, God, I want to see You. I want to know You. I want to follow You. Not what's in my imagination, my traditions or my culture or what's going on around me, and it shatters those things. to this prayer is that we would know him and follow him and destroy, if we want to use spiritual warfare language, every thought that would cause us to lose sight of the glory of how he's revealed in his word. A growing walk, a worthy walk, a pleasing to God walk grows in the knowledge of God now more than just knowing about him, but knowing him and then being driven and defined by that relationship. See how important praying the Spirit is? I want this. I want to be holy and loving and see those explode in my life all of the time. I want to grow in the knowledge of God. I want to be more intimate with him all of the time. I long for this. I want to, thirdly, have a perseverance with patience. Why do you think this is so important? Well, because we live in a world that has fallen. And in this world, we're going to constantly be tempted to stop or to be distracted, to go down a different pathway or to not be patient with those around us who are a little bit of a, well, maybe sometimes even a lot bit of a pain. One scholar explains it like this. This expression, this willingness to stand firm, suggests both the kind of stamina that gets under a burden and carries it with enduring fortitude and the kind of stamina that knows how to possess its soul in patience. Keep going. Stay loyal to God and his people. Keep fighting forward in the midst of a world that would distract you and a demonic realm that would destroy you. Keep going with patience and courage and firmness and loyal to God. We need this in this world. If you haven't experienced the need for this, then you haven't lived for very long. Stay the course. Fourthly, so a worthy walk bears fruit in every good work. Holiness and love grows in the knowledge of God, driven and defined by a relationship with him, perseveres with patience, this willingness to stand firm and to be patient with those around us. And then a worthy walk joyfully gives thanks to the Father. This is the heartbeat of those who are loyal to Jesus. This overflowing thanksgiving, this overflowing joy. And you might say to me, rightly, how is this possible if Paul's in prison? How is this possible if there's earthquakes? How is this possible if Nero comes and starts to light in Rome, people on fire, and the persecution of Christians just starts to spread over the entire empire? How is this possible if my wife or my husband has left me? How is this possible if my children are struggling? How is this joy possible? Now, I want to show you a Christian mystery. It's not a secret, but a Christian mystery, because Paul shows us. Well, listen to what he says. For all endurance, with patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, that's full circle from the thanksgiving he was giving at first, who has qualified you, here's why we can always experience joy and thanksgiving, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's back to hope. Heaven is real. We get there because of Jesus and his qualification of us. Now listen to this. This is so powerful in terms of our pursuit of joy. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, if this doesn't just rise up in you praise and tears at the same time in the midst of the brokenness of your own life, then you don't understand it. It's kind of funny. As you study, you read all sorts of different scholars, and this one scholar spent all sorts of time expressing why he didn't think the Apostle Paul wrote this, because it uses the phrase, the forgiveness of sins. And I say to him, wake up. My sins have been forgiven. I've been declared a righteous child of the King. I don't deserve this. I deserve eternal wrath. But Jesus loves me, and Jesus died for me, and Jesus rose again, and Jesus welcomes me home. How can I not be thankful? How can I not be filled with joy? Listen, if you get this, throw prison at me. Throw earthquakes at me. Throw broken relationships and rejection and despicable things that could happen to us in the midst of this broken world. You throw all of those at me, and if I compare those to the love of Jesus and then the inheritance that is mine in him, they don't compare. That's why Paul says, for a light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So I fix my eyes, not on what is seen, which is temporary, but what is unseen, which is eternal. See, brothers and sisters, this is not just a prayer to walk through and go, cool, I wish Paul would have prayed this for me. It's a prayer to learn from so that we become those who pray in the Spirit and then impacted by the Spirit who live this out as practical reality driven and defined by our relationship with the living King. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? And my answer is, I think from this text, because we don't know God as we should. We need to experience his love and realize that he's real and it's relational and live in his presence and pray continually. Take everything, every moment. Oh, God, forgive me for that thought. Oh, God, cause me to love this person that feels so unlovable. Oh, God, help me stand firm in the midst of the trial you've given me. Oh, God, help me have the words to say to this person who's hurting so deeply. Oh, you see, it's this constant arrow prayer as well as passionate, deep prayer, but it's practicing the presence of God. I think we don't pray sometimes because we don't know God. Or perhaps because we don't believe in the power of prayer. This passage tells us that if we pray this prayer, people will walk worthy of the calling of God in the ways that he defines. This prayer promises it, but oh, that we would experience it and write it down and say, yes, God hears us. Yes, God gives us what is best. I love the story. You've probably heard it. Dr. Helen Rosevere, one of Lori's favorite missionaries, writes some amazing books, and her life is amazing, the pain and suffering she went through just trying to be a missionary. Finally, she's on the mission field, and she's seeking to help those who are starving, and a mother at the mission died after giving birth to a premature baby. And they tried to help that baby stay warm. They couldn't do it. They needed a hot water bottle. The only one they had was now wrecked beyond repair, and they were pretty sure that if they didn't have some way to heat this child, that child would be dead. Her little sister, now not only an orphan, but also struggling with the loss of her new sister, these two precious little children. One of the girls in the orphanage heard the story and prayed this prayer. Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. Children sometimes pray amazing faith-filled prayers. That afternoon, a parcel arrived from England. Eagerly, the children watched as it opened, and much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dive deeper into the box, shouting out, if God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll. And she was right. And there was a doll. 5 months before, that box had been packaged and sent. 5 months before, God answered the prayer of a little girl that day. Do you ever doubt the power of prayer? My own life, I struggle sometimes. Ryan, my oldest, had decided that he would pray to meet Jerome Iginla when we were in Calgary one day. And of course, you know that's impossible. So I graciously tried to teach him about prayer. But God had a bigger lesson when we ran into and visited with Jerome Iginla on that trip. And Ryan had his Heavenly Father answer his prayer. Listen, you can pray any prayer. Perhaps to meet the greatest hockey player that ever lived. Perhaps for a hot water bottle or a doll. But for sure, and I beg you to do this for me and for people around you, pray this prayer in the Spirit because God answers prayer. Maybe we don't pray because we don't know God. Maybe we don't pray because we don't know prayer's power. Maybe we don't pray because we don't know what to pray. But God in his word has taken that excuse away. And if you struggle, don't pray it rotely, but pray it from your heart and learn from the Spirit how to pray in the Spirit so that the Spirit will use your prayers to change your life and the lives of those who God has placed in your sphere of influence, and maybe like Paul, some you have never met. Let's bow together and take this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. Jesus, we declare you are king today, and we long to follow you, to submit to you fully, and so often we fall short. Thank you for Cloverdale Baptist Church. Thank you for those who listen online. And today, Father, would you help us to live in your presence, to not cease to pray for one another. And Father, may our prayers align with your Spirit. In the fullness of your Spirit, would you help us to be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Would you help us to be dominated by the worldview that you are there, you care, and you're involved in everyday life? God, we long to be a people who walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. We know that is overwhelmingly difficult, impossible. We want to be fully pleasing to you. We want to bear fruit as a congregation. We want to be holy and loving and living our lives for your glory. Would you help us to know you more, to know you biblically, to chase out any false views of you, and to experience your grace and love and truth so richly that we only serve you? Would you strengthen us with your power, your glorious might, so that we can endure and be patient and have joy? Oh God, would you give us this strength? Thank you so much, Father. Thank you that you've qualified us to share in eternity, the inheritance of the saints, your riches and glory. Thank you for delivering us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank you for our forgiveness, for our redemption. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, together, we offer you our lives again. God, work in this place. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.